One of the main things I wanted to accomplish in this series is to help each and every one of us see and value the work that we do in God's world, and to encourage us to engage in that work well unto the Lord. And so I've said each week, I've tried to say each week at least, that this is not just pastors, it's not just missionaries whose work really matters in the kingdom of God. Your work matters. Whether you're a student, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're working in the shop or in an office or out in the field, whatever it is, you reflect the very character of God in your working. And God uses our work to accomplish his good in the world. And so this morning we have one last entry into this vision of work as worship, finding and honoring the rhythm between work and rest. It's not just some static balance that we try to achieve in our lives. There's a very real rhythm, a very real relationship between work and rest. They serve each other. Each one enhances and strengthens the other. And when we see work and rest as complementary parts working toward working together as God designed, then we'll avoid either overworking or underworking, overvaluing or undervaluing either one, and we'll experience the deep goodness that God intended for us. But we know that doesn't come without a challenge, right? And sometimes in our culture, it can feel like an especially overwhelming challenge for us today. Some employers out there require tremendous commitment of time and energy. And in some cases, right, if you have that kind of work comes first attitude, if you're not willing to put in your 10 or 12 or 14 hours a day, well, we can find someone else who will. Listen, careerism in many cases has produced in our culture an almost religious commitment to work. But then on the other hand, there's this ever-present cultural pressure toward the pursuit of leisurely pleasure, right? Such that that becomes the reason for which one works. I work for the weekend. Right, I work for vacation. I work for early retirement. And so there's this pressure to maximize leisure, to try to minimize the amount of time I have to work in order to enjoy more of what it is that I'm working for. It sounds confusing. That is confusing. I don't know how all that works itself out. Working too much, but often motivated by what? By the desire to not have to work, so that I can pursue my pleasure. Now, in the face of this kind of challenge, which we all deal with in one way or the other, we've got to ask this question: what does the Bible say about the measure of our commitment to work? We know that we are to work heartily. We covered that in week one, right? With our hearts, from our soul. We're to work well with integrity. We're to work with faithfulness. That's a good thing. At what point does the time and attention devoted to work exceed the limits of what is right and good for God's people? And so to help us think about this today, I want us to go back to the very beginning. So in Genesis chapter 2, I want us to look at the first three verses just to set the stage for us today. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. This is God's word. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now make sure you catch something here. God rested. Right? He wasn't tired, though. God didn't rest because he was tired. He's God. He rested in order to capture this rhythm for us, in order for the to show us some kind of benefit, if we would capture this rhythm. But there's something else that I really want us to notice here. And it's at the beginning of verse 3. Verse 3 says, so God blessed the seventh day. That word blessed is the Hebrew word barak. And it speaks of God blessing something in such a way that it has the ability to give life. In Genesis 1 and 2, God does this just three times. First, he blessed the living creatures. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And he gave them the ability to bring forth life. And he gave them the ability to bring forth life. One second, something about volume. Eric, go ahead and on that my slider, notch me up a bit. We'll try that. Yep. So the very first, chapter 1, God blesses living creatures. Be fruitful and multiply. Gives them the ability to bring forth life. A couple verses later, second, God blesses Adam and Eve. And what does he say? He says the same thing. Be fruitful and multiply. Bless you with the ability to bring forth life. And third thing he blesses what? Right here, Genesis 2, 3, he blesses a day. He blesses living creatures so that they can bring forth life. He blesses humans so that they can bring forth life. And he blesses a day. Well, how does that work? How does a day bring forth life? He makes that day to be life-giving for us as well. This rhythm of work and rest is just as vital to our life as food and water and oxygen and sleep. It's necessary to our survival, to say nothing about our flourishing, right? We're not machines. We're human beings. And God intends us to live by both our work and our rest. So he blesses the seventh day as a day of rest with life-giving ability. Now, there's this divinely ordained rhythm of work and rest. That's what we see in creation, Genesis 1 and 2. And it's this pattern that God establishes for a reason, for our good. And when we don't honor that rhythm, we reap the consequences. Right? And some of us have experienced this at different times in our life. Consequences like fatigue, burnout, anxiety, depression, busyness, starved relationships, worn down immune systems, low energy levels, anger, tension, confusion, emptiness, you name it. That list could go on and on. Those are all signs of a life without rest. But there is goodness built deeply into this rhythm of work and rest, and it's rooted in God himself. If we neglect it, we do so to our own peril, right? As you know, there can be, and there's two ways we can kind of neglect this rhythm. There can be in our lives a failure to honor the work side of this rhythm, right, which the Bible calls idleness. And, or, there can be in our lives a failure to honor the rest side through making our work an idol. And so I want us to see what God's word says about this for us so that we can, in our own lives, each one of us, honor this rhythm of work and rest for our own physical and emotional and relational and, most importantly, spiritual well-being. But ultimately, so that God's glory would be on display in the lives of his people. So I have three goals for us this morning. I want to move through them fairly quickly. And the first is trusting God in our work. Actually, I'll list them all for you so you know where we're headed. First, trusting God in our work. Second, trusting God in our rest. And third, thanking God for all of it. So first, trusting God in our work. Our work is an area where the temptation to trust ourselves, our ability, our strengths, our knowledge, very strong. But listen to what God has Moses say to the people of Israel. This is Deuteronomy chapter 8. And if you would listen with me carefully as I read God's word beginning at verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God. Now, I face this temptation every day, and I'm guessing you do too, right? To forget God. When it comes to the end of our day, we say, look at all I got done today. Look how productive I was today. Look what I was able to make happen. God's word tells us that we should remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives us the power for fruitful work. But it's way too easy for us as humans to trust ourselves or to trust our work to provide for us. And as a result, what happens? Our work can become the primary object of our passion and our energy. My work can become my source of satisfaction and my meaning. Our very identity can get wrapped up in our professional success, can become the object of our devotion. And so, friends, ask yourself today, are you looking too much for your security, for your joy, for your fulfillment, for your purpose in your job, in your working, whatever that is? Have you allowed it to become too big in your life? Are you trusting, looking more to it for good than you do to God who is your good and who promises to do good to you and who calls us to trust in him with all our heart. Think about this. God doesn't ever command us to be successful in our work. I looked hard. I don't think I could find it. He may grant that, and it's a tremendous blessing when he does, but he never commands it. But he does command us to do many other things, and those things we can't ignore in the pursuit of our professional success and our professional goals. Trusting God, I think, means trusting the goodness and rightness of all his commands, how he's called us to live, keeping work in its place so that it doesn't keep us from doing those other things that God has called us to do. And so I love how a couple of psalms capture this. Psalm 127, the first two verses says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, in other words, if you trust yourself as the watchman, you're going to stay awake in vain, the psalmist says. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to bed, go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Now, we can include the next psalm, first two verses, Psalm 128, as a contrast here. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of your labor, of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. And so what I see in this contrast is we can operate in our own strengths, independent of God, independent of God's provision for us, and our work will inevitably become anxious toil. And we won't honor the rhythm of work and rest. Or we can trust in the Lord, depend on His provision, walk in His ways, and the result will be that we experience the goodness God intended. It shall be well with you. Now, we can still work hard, right? We can still pursue excellence, and we should. But apart from trusting in God, a godly desire for excellence is going to turn into an ungodly obsession with perfectionism. But if we do trust God in our work, our pursuit of excellence will actually be an act of worship. We'll work unto the Lord, and then we will enjoy rest. You see that in Psalm 127? He gives his beloved sleep. Our work is to be governed by our trust in God, which liberates us from trusting in our work and therefore sets us free to enter fully into a life lived in worship that bears witness to the gospel in our work. Second goal for us is trusting God in our rest. Trusting God in our rest. In the book of Exodus, Moses and the people of Israel are out in the wilderness. They're starving. And they start to grumble and they start to say, well, we want to go back to Egypt because even though we were slaves there, at least we had something to eat. And so God sends this strange new food called manna every morning. All they have to do is go out and pick it up. But every sixth day, twice as much falls. And on the seventh day, nothing. God was teaching them not just the rhythm of work and rest. God was teaching them to trust Him to provide instead of wanting to go back to the anxious toil of slavery in Egypt. Trusting God in our rest means acknowledging that we can neither control everything, nor should we. It means going to rest and recognizing that we're not the sovereign ones, God is. Resting is a way to break the addictive power to accomplish and accumulate more. It's saying no to the endless, restless cycle of consumerism. It's saying no to trusting in myself and trusting in my work. It's a way that we say enough, right? I don't have to work more. I don't have to buy more. I don't have to prove anything. I don't need to make everybody around me happy. I'm part of a different kingdom now. I trust in a different kind of king who, yes, calls me to work and work heartily and work with all my heart, but he also calls me to rest. And I trust him. And so, rest a day every week, and at the end of the day, we lay our bodies down in our beds and we let God give us the gift of sleep. In our rest, we remind ourselves that there is a God who is to be trusted, and work, accomplishment, success, those are not that God. Third thing, so brief. Apologize for the slide. I see it still says goal number two. It's our third goal, rest assured. I'm not trying to sneak an extra one in on you. It's our third goal. This one's really brief, thanking God for all of it. Trusting God in our work, trust God in our rest, and you know what? Thank God for all of it. So let's continue that passage from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Remember in verse 14, we left off, he says, lest you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. This is so helpful. That end, verse 18, what does it mean? For it is he who gives. It's God who gives. These are all gifts from him. And so one of the things we should regularly be doing as Christians is cultivating amazement at who God is. Seeing in our lives and seeing in one another's lives this amazing generosity and kindness and graciousness that comes from God toward us. When a spirit of gratitude makes us more aware of God's goodness and stirs up our affections, then both our work and our rest will become acts of worship and witness. So let me close with an illustration to demonstrate this. Some of you, if you're with us Thursday nights doing the Counterfeit Gods book study, we didn't cover it Thursday night, but if you read the very first section of the chapter, it touched on this illustration, but I want to take it a little further. Did anybody remember that great movie? It's a good movie, Chariots of Fire, right? Won the best picture Oscar way back in 1981, before I was even alive, but it's a good movie. It's the story of two men, Eric Little and Harold Abrahams. Both were outstanding runners. Both are seeking a gold medal in the 1924 Olympics in Paris. Both are working very hard to achieve their goals. And maybe you remember the famous scene, right? Eric Little is talking with his sister, who's concerned that he might be neglecting his calling to be a missionary in China. And after patiently listening, after patiently hearing his sister out, hearing his sister's concerns, here's what Eric Little says. He says, I believe God made me for China. I want to be a missionary. But God also made me to run fast. And when I do, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. In other words, when I run, when I work, I feel God's pleasure. On the other hand is Harold Abrahams. And I think this is a very wise and very intentional choice by the director. I have no idea off the top of my head who the director of this movie is. Harold Abraham says his speech while he's lying down on a massage table. What could be more restful? Right? Lying on a massage table, his trainer is working on his legs. And this is what he says to his friend. I'm 24 years old, and I've never known contentment. I'm forever in pursuit, and I don't even know what it is I'm chasing. And when I run, translation for us, when I work, I have 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence. But will I? Two men, both working very hard, one with a sense of God's delight in his labor, one very much without it. But do you remember the critical point of tension in the movie, right? It's not necessarily those two scenes, those two quotes. The critical point of tension in the movie, what the whole movie is all about, yes, Eric Little experienced God's pleasure in his work, but there's a limit that he put on his work purposefully to honor God. His work and his performance did not control him. It did not justify his existence. And because he worked heartily unto the Lord, he found out that his main event, what? Who remembers? It was scheduled on Sunday. And what did he say? He said no. Here's a person who worked hard. He knew God's delight in his work, but there was a boundary. He didn't overwork. But the other guy, working for himself, trying to justify his existence without God, he was weary even when he was resting. Friends, here's the great irony in this. Until we find and honor this right, God's design, this right rhythm of work and rest, we will find joy and fulfillment in neither our work nor our rest. If you trust in your work, or you work just for yourself, you will either work way too much, or you will become cynical about your work. Those are the options. Another way of saying this as we move to the Lord's table is until we find our rest and our identity in Jesus Christ, unless we've experienced the redeeming grace of God, unless we know that God accepts us because of Jesus' work, finished work on our behalf, you will in some way or another be trying to prove your worth, be trying to justify your existence. And probably the leading place that we do that in our culture is in our work. But Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. For your soul. Be restored in me. He says, find your true identity in me, and when you do, you won't underwork and you won't overwork. But if you're not anchored there, if you're not anchored in Christ, then there will be no rest. When we understand what Jesus has done for us, trusting God, treasuring the gospel, you will find a God-honoring and very personally satisfying rhythm of right work and right rest to God's glory. Pray with me, please. God, we give you thanks for the gift of work, and we give you thanks for the gift of rest. And Father, we ask, we give you thanks for the work that you've given each one of us to do throughout our days, throughout our weeks, throughout our months. And we ask, Lord, that in our work and in our rest, you would help us to trust you. As we gather now around the bread and the cup, nourish our bodies and nourish our souls. For the work and worship, for our witness in each of our lives. We love you, we serve you, and all God's people said, Amen.